Good morning, church. Welcome to EMP. This Thursday, we're gonna dive into our second lament, in Lamentations 2. Whereas the first lament was metaphorical in its description of Jerusalem's current state, Lament 2 here is centered on Yahweh's role in the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. So let's all turn to Lamentations 2, and then we'll read through it. Lamentations 2. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from earth he has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flame, flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes, in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in its ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elder of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is the bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clasp their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem, in the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth. All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, then cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it. We see it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger, and at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtered without pity. You summon as if to a festival day my terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. Let's go to God. Abba, Father, Lord, we're just thankful for this morning. Yeah, speak to us as we go through the second lament here in Lamentation. And just reveal to us what it is that you want to hear from. Yeah, as we hear from you today. So we thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So a little bit of reminder from last week when we started with Lamentation 1. These are five separate poems. And so this is the second poem and written by an anonymous author. Some believe it's Jeremiah, as you know, Jeremiah was the prophet in Jerusalem at the time of Babylon's siege. But you know, there are other scholars who believe it's someone different. So that's kind of where authorship is. And one other thing to be reminded is that as these poems are written in a very specific form in an acrostic, and so you saw the 22 verses. Each of these verses begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, hence the 22 verses. And just a little heads up for next week. Next week will be also known as an acrostic poem. Will be done similarly, except it will be in 66 verses as the format changes a little. It's still following this pattern of following the Hebrew alphabet, but instead of one verse with each letter, it's three verses. And so we'll dive into that next week. So just to kind of keep you guys reminded of the poetic and the artistic way and the order in the way that these are written. And so a little bit background today on the Babylonian siege of what is happening at the time of the writing of this. And so Babylon basically had two sieges into Jerusalem, and this appears in 2 Kings 24 and 25. The first siege comes about when Jehoiachin, King Jehoiachin was the king, and this was from the first rebellion. And so this is the one where at first Israel pledged allegiance to Babylon, but then they switched to Egypt, and then they kind of started rebelling. And then Babylon came, and this time, the first time, Babylon came and took a bunch of soldiers and metalsmith with it after they besieged Jerusalem in 2 Kings 24. And when the Babylonians left, they took Jehoiachin and his family, but they leave his uncle, Zedekiah, as the king. And so the second siege comes towards the end of Zedekiah's reign, which was around 11 years, I believe. And this time, I guess, you know, the Babylonians like, okay, we're not going to let you rebel anymore. And so this time, and this is the destruction that we see right now in Lamentation 2, this time it was complete destruction. The goal was complete destruction from the Babylonians, and there's no way to rebuild it, right? What was tearing down? So we're talking about the city walls, you know, the first line of defense. We're talking about the palace, and we're most importantly talking about the temple. These important things went down. And so history tells us that the Chaldeans were ruthless, right? Chaldeans were the people of Babylon, that Babylon used to kind of handle all of these destruction stuff. And so what they did was, the ruthlessness that it was, basically they killed the sons of Zedekiah in front of him and then ripped his eyes out. So the last thing he would see is that his family's dying, right? Amongst other things, they would salt the ground. So the idea, like I said, is there's no way to rebuild it, right? They would burn the crops and then they salted the ground so that nothing would ever grow again. Complete destruction. And then so to further that, what they also did was they would take the best of the best. So basically anyone that's literate, that has any chance of any power, they would basically took them away from Jerusalem and bring them to Babylon for re-education. And this is where we get the book of Daniel, where we have Rashad, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel. You know, these people were brought into Babylon to learn of the king's ways. And if you remember from Daniel, like part of this idea is that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was very nice to them. It's like, oh, eat of my food, right? It's kind of like take of my riches and see what I can do for you. This is a way to kind of de-Israelize the Israelites, right? If you provide for them the necessary needs and show them, look at the riches that you can have, which is a very worldly way, right? Like, I will take care of the things, I will make everything stable, you will be rich in my kingdom. And you take that to those that have the power and the mindset that could help rebuild a place. Like, you remove that from them, then there's basically no chance of them to really want to fight back. It's like, oh, I'm taken care of, I'm doing well, why should I speak up against this empire that has been so good to me, right? And so in Jerusalem, I think in 2 Kings 25, 12, Jerusalem was left with, and I quote, some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And so what we know in the end here in Jerusalem is that the folks that are marginalized, right? We're talking about women, children, old people, the lame, the blind, anyone that you could think of being in the margins, they were the ones left in Jerusalem. With the exception of a few, such as Jeremiah. And so 2 Kings 25, 24, when the governor that was left by Nebuchadnezzar, Gedaliah, this is kind of what they said to those who went into exile. Do not be afraid because of the Chaldean officials, the people that just ransacked and destroyed your city. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And so, this kind of sets the tone of basically, if you're an Israelite at this point in time, what can you do, right? Especially if you're in exile, right? Do you give up and run away and hide from Babylonians? Do you give in and follow the ways of Babylon? And these are the things that those who were in Babylon would have to deal with. But if you're stuck in Jerusalem, what do you have left, right? And that's just, the beginning of all of what we are reading these days, right? Lamentation, right? The only thing for now, at least, is to lament. And so let's dive into our passage today. And so Lamentation 2 is kind of broken down to kind of, you could, section it in three sections. The first section is the kind of the is the section where the writer points to God's hand in the fall of Jerusalem, right? And so I pulled a couple of verses, or excerpts from the verses. So 7, 8, and 9, these are parts of it. The Lord has scorned his altar and disowned his sanctuary. Verse 8, the Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. And then part of verse 9, her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Right. So the writer's view of Jerusalem's fall is not just of God removing himself and his covering, but as an active agent in the fall and destruction, right? And these verses stand out to me because, verse 8, especially when it says, he stretched out the measuring line and did not restrain his hand from destroying. And that's a very scary thing to recognize God in, right? We've been talking about a lot about the radical middle recently, and this is the idea of fear and love, right? See, for us, we do need to hold a bit of fear of this part of God, this wrath that is part of the whole picture of who he is, right? Someone once gave me this metaphor of what fear is like, right? Fear is like the brakes in a car. You can go at full speed all you want, but you also need the brakes because when you go way too fast, if you, floor the pedal, the gas pedal, and you just take off, that's extremely dangerous. But fear is like the brakes because it holds us back. It actually leads us to safety to slow down in a way that's controlled, and it slow down when we really need to. Right. So we can't just say perfect love casts out fear and argue that God has no wrath or anger in order to appease ourselves or the world. Right. You know how as immature people, sometimes we kind of, I don't know, I do it jokingly sometimes, but maybe that's also bad. But in the same way, we wish for God's wrath to be shown to our enemies. We ask God to smite people that have wronged us. We have to understand, like the writer, this is actually something God's people, just like you and I, are subject to as well, the same wrath, right? And so, when the writer points to not just, oh, God, you remove your protection from us. No, the writer here is saying that, no, God, you have a hand in this. And you showed us no mercy. You did not restrain your hand from destroying us, right? And, if we were to read it and just leave it there, this would be very, very sad, right? It's like, God can destroy us, which he can, and God did destroy. And now, we could be left in this sad place. But if we go to the second portion, which is verses 11 to 19, in this section, we start to get into the deep grievance of the writer. And so I'll pull a couple of verses that drew my attention, that kind of help explain, right? 11 to 13 basically writes, my eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the city, streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is the bread and wine, as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say to you, to what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as a city. Who can heal you? Now, the writer continues his poem in this deep grief, and he leads Jerusalem to a cry out to God. And that's the kind of the point of this section, right? To lead the people of Jerusalem to cry out to God. And one thing that we can also point to as it relates to the first part of God's hand in destruction is the acceptance of responsibility from the writer. And so in verse 17, he writes, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. The writer wants to make sure the distinction that this is not coming out of nowhere, that God decides to come down on Israel, to come down on Judah, to come down on Jerusalem, right? Because we have to remember, and we talked about it last week in Lamentation 1, that, our relationship with God is a covenant relationship, right? Which states that if you follow God, the God will take care of you. But after years and years and years of disobedience and neglect and the failure to address things like injustice, based on the law and from the prophets, after years of that, God is finally exercising his right in this covenant relationship, and that's to remove himself and to deliver Jerusalem, Israel to its enemies. Right. Jeremiah himself basically told the Babylonians, take it, because Jeremiah himself knows from the Lord that, look, it is time for God to exercise his right in this relationship. And so the writer, in leading Israel to cry out to the Lord, wanted to make sure that Jerusalem recognizes that they are not a victim without fault, right? That they are also, to a certain extent, kind of the bringer of this calamity. And so in this portion, the writer leads those who are left in the city into a time of crying, into a time of lament, right? And lament is a very necessary step in the process of restoration in our relationship with God. See, now lament and repentance are two different things, right? Because here, what we are reading, there is no, words of repentance. Oh, we turn back to you, God. This is more of God, look at us. And so lament here, and so there are two different things. So lament relates to a crying out to God in rescue, in relief, or pain and suffering, right? It deals with the loss of our relationship with God. Now, repentance is something that comes kind of just after, right? When we are back in relationship with God or have turned away, this is, when we're back in relationship with God and there's a behavioral change that comes about because we are restored. Both are very necessary, but if behavior change without the understanding of loss of our relationship with God, I personally reckon that such change would not be sustainable. We'll dive into that in a bit. And so that's section two. And section three is verses 19 to 22. And this is just going to be real short. And it's kind of a return to this idea of protest to God. Appeal and protest to God, and a final lament over the situation, right? It begins with verse 19 saying, look, oh God, as a way to say, God, look at us. We are in deep pain. We are in suffering. And so this isn't asking God to deliver them, right? It's not to ask God to rescue them from their calamity, but it's for asking God to notice them, to see them. And so let's dive into our devotional portion today. And that's to lament over our loss of relationship with Christ, with God. Many times in our negative circumstances, particularly the ones that were brought on by our own disobedience, what is our lament like? See, we can point to our sin and disobedience to our circumstances, but what is it that we are crying out to God for, right? Is it to ask him to remove us from our negative circumstances, or is it for asking ourselves to be restored in our relationship with him? Right? And they're two separate things. How many times have we fallen short in our lament and asked only God to get us out of bad situation, but not to be close to him in our relationship? See, I was reminded of this, of the prodigal son. Towards the end of the middle portion of the story, when the son realizes that he wants to return to the house of the father, the son asked the father to change his circumstances, right? Like, just let me work. I don't want to live in that pig pen anymore. I just want to come and be one of your slaves. But instead, the father offers him full restoration in the relationship, right? In our Western theology, a lot of times when we are in these negative circumstances, we are asking God to give us victory, right? To give us triumph over our circumstances, whether it's sickness, whether it's our worldly foes and enemies or something to that effect, right? Like, we ask God for victory, but how many times do we ask, how many times do we go to God and lament to be sad about our situations, right? To ask God to notice us and to see us. And so as the worship leads us today, I want us to focus on this, right? I want us to go to God this morning and seek restoration before seeking relief over our circumstances, before asking God for help. Let's just ask God to be close to us. Let us just ask God to restore us into our relationship with him. So, worship.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The
Thank you.
Father, Lord, we just thank you for your gracious and merciful heart to receive us back, to lead us back to restoration with you. And so, God, even now as we begin to ask for your help on things, with our community, with our with our church, God, let us first and foremost come to you and seek a restoration of our relationship with you before, making our pleas to you. And so, let's dive into our prayer points. Let's lift up those who are going through cancer and those who are going through treatment for it. Let's just cover God over these brothers and sisters. Of healing and in coming to the Lord. So. Let's lift up our other brothers and sisters who are going through infirmities of different kinds. Let's lift up those who are seeking a new job, ask God for his providence, as well as that during this time that they are enjoying their Sabbath with the Lord. Let's lift up our Thursday prayer points. Let's lift up our sisters and brothers in the different SP lands around Singapore. We lift up Spin, Pastor Salamat. We lift up Spill and Pastor Ernie. We lift up SP New York with our sisters Ruth, Jess, and Kelly, and along with PSAM Kim and SG. Let's lift them up as they are leading their different respective SPs around the world and the demos that they are reaching out to. Let's lift up our education ministries, SP Kids with P. Mary and P. Lisa, SP Youth with me, and SPU with P. Andrew. I think right now, especially for P. Mary and Lisa, they're figuring out a lot of different ways, you know, as we look ahead and get ready for to getting the church back together. So let's just pray for God's wisdom and knowledge to figure out how to transition back the kids along with the adults as well. So let's lift up our education ministries. Let's lift up our prayer and healing ministry. Let's lift up IP. Matt is the one leading that, so let's pray over him. Let's also lift up the well and the river, and Rachel's leading those ministries. So let's just cover both Matt and Rachel as they lead our prayer ministries in SP. Let's lift up our evening outreaches that are happening normally. So let's lift up SP Lights as they go and reach out to those who are in the red light district. Let's also lift up our Homey ministry. They are currently suspended from visiting the different people that they visit in the cut homes or the elderly as well. And I think St. Barnabas is also suspended at the moment. Let's just pray that in the midst of all of this, that God's able to keep these relationships ongoing the best that we are able to at this time. Let's lift up EG. There's still a couple more weeks with one of the current seasons, two of the current seasons of EG. And so let's just pray to God that they'll finish well, or they'll finish strong, and that whatever that they're gathering right now, that they are able to really see God in a newer, in a fuller and wholer picture. Lift up the house churches that are meeting tonight: East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, Westville, McRobinson. As they gather, we'll just ask God to join them in their different houses, in their different Zoom calls, in their places tonight. That community will be grown, even if it's online. Finally, let's end with lifting up Hong Kong. Let's just continue to ask God to handle our COVID situation here, protect our medical personnel, those who are fighting this on the front lines. And then also let's lift up our government as they continue to figure out restrictions or, you know, easing off the restrictions that are currently in place. God, we just thank you for this morning where we get to gather, rain or shine, Abba Father. And so, God, we ask that you bring relief with the rain and refresh us this morning. And as we, go into the day, may we consistently just seek to be restored into our relationship with you. That before anything else, that we seek to better our relationship with you this day and every other day moving forward, God. So we thank you for this time. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, and we'll see you at LTP or EMP tomorrow morning. So have a good rest of the day. Bye-bye.